Good morning, everyone. I want to begin this morning by thanking once again the brothers who covered for me last Sunday as I was out of town, Brother Albert Moreno, Brother Orion Brown, and Brother Phil Hopkins. Thank you to each and every one of you for having that disposition and having that love and that readiness to share God's word with those who want to hear of it. We thank everyone who is joining us this morning, to our guests who are visiting us, whether you're here from out of town or whether you're here from the city but joining us for the first time or perhaps more than once. We thank you. We thank you for being here this morning, and we hope and we pray that we can be able to answer your questions with God's word in hand. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 34. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they brought into subjection unto their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise thy name, we glorify thee, and we give thee all honor and glory. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have, Father, to assemble this morning to sing praises unto thy name, to worship, Father, in spirit and in truth, and to remember, Lord, that precious sacrifice that thou hast given us through the Son, through thy only begotten Son. Father, as we strive to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please, Father, grant us the dedication and devotion so that we may always stir that desire in us, that we, Father, may always understand why this is priority above all else. And that these lessons, Lord, are with the intent to help us grow, with the intent to help us improve in our spirituality, so that we, Father, may always do what is right in thine eyes and not what is right in our own eyes. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed. And once more, thank you for the many blessings thou have given us. For we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, our brother Orion did an outstanding job in describing what the seeds of apostasy are. We began this series of lessons by noticing the cycles of apostasy that we find there in the book of Judges. We were able to identify that vicious cycle that is seen throughout all of the book. And as our brother pointed out last week very wisely, we see that what gave birth to this cycle, what gave birth to this addiction, were certain elements that the Israelites did and were unwilling to undo. Our brother mentioned the compromise. And of course, he is referring to the fact that they were defeated through compromise. They compromised God's commandments when they chose not to fulfill it. They compromised the promises that God had given them when they chose to do things according to their own opinions. They compromised losing the land that God had promised them because they were too lazy to want to continue conquering it. And thus what God had warned would take place, what God had expressed would happen if they did not make sure to heed His words, happened. And here in Psalm 106, verses 34 through 43, which we've read, we see how this dark, turbulent period of Israel's history is recorded in memory for our learning. We learn many things and we glean many things through these verses. But without a doubt, as we've already stated, and as our brother stated last week, one of the greatest warnings that you and I must heed from this is that it is possible to be defeated through compromise. When we choose to compromise the truth of God for our friendship with the world, we are being defeated through compromise. When we choose to compromise the upholding of God's truth because I value the relationship with someone else higher than God Himself, I have been defeated through compromise. But there is so much more than just seeing the book of Judges as a result of these seeds of apostasy or these cycles that happened in their place. Because when we read here in Psalm 106, verses 34 through 43, we see that a precedent was set by that third generation. We see that a precedent was set that was a very perilous precedent that they should have never set in the first place. Although we saw two Sunday evenings ago, how the book of Judges should have never taken place, because everything that God had told them had been fulfilled. But we've already seen that subject. This morning, in the time that we have been allotted, I want you and I to see the perilous precedents that this third generation set, and how these precedents are still being set today. Remember that a precedent is a marker, if you will. It is a marker that indicates where the bar is being set as far as the bar that needs to be met. So when we set low standards, well, it'll be very easy to meet these standards. And in reality, when we read the book of Judges, this is exactly what happened with that third generation. They set the bar so low that they were unable to see the eyes of God anymore. They became complacent. They were mediocre. And in the end, the precedent was anarchy. You will notice with me first how their first mistake, the first perilous precedent that this generation set, was a precedent of mediocrity. Remember that in Judges chapter 2, we read of how they grew weary of conquering the lands. They became tired of continuing to conquer the land, and instead they settled for being paid tribute by these people. This, brethren, shows a half-heartedness that was in these people. We mentioned in our Bible study this morning how this exudes an example of ingratitude. How it shows what he or she who is ungrateful will do when they forget the blessings that God has poured upon them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 and forward, the Bible teaches us how God warned them not to forget that it was He who had given them the land. But then God also declares the definition of forgetting Him. We forget God when we do not keep His commandments. We forget God and His blessings toward us when we choose to do what is right in our eyes instead of doing what is right before the eyes of the Lord who blessed me in the first place. Notice in Psalm 106 verse 13 how this is immediately brought up as the source of what we've read in verses 34 through 43. Notice verse 13. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. Drop down to verse 21. They forgot God their Savior who had done great things in Egypt. So they forgot His works. But then they also forgot that He was and is their Savior and our Savior. Well, this happens, brethren, when we take an approach of mediocre Christianity. When we take, as Revelation chapter 3 describes, a lukewarm Christianity. We are neither hot nor we are cold. While things are going well and while things are going our way, while there is prosperity, we are strong and mighty Christians. But then the moment there is resistance, the moment there are trials and tribulation, my spiritual fervor goes away. The heat from my soul immediately leaves my heart. And therefore I am strong as long as I am being blessed, but then I am weak as long as I am being tried by our God. If you will, please go with me to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, observe what the Bible describes as a mediocre Christianity. And this is a precedent that was set there in the book of Judges. This was a perilous precedent that was set by that third generation. When they decided to stop conquering the lands, they set a precedent of mediocrity. And if you will, notice beginning there at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but... There's the mediocrity right there. The non-committal commitment. Or as I like to call it, the yes-no answer. I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Christ declares that no one who approaches Christianity with such a half-hearted mentality is fit for the kingdom. If you understand the example that Christ is giving here, putting your hand to the plow and looking back means that those furrows that you are digging into the land where you're going to plant are now crooked and off place. Because your focus has been shifted. And it's important to understand that when you look back, you're pulling that plow with you because you're trying to look at what you've already achieved and you're not looking to finishing the job so that when you finished it the right way, then you can see what you have achieved. But a mediocre Christian many times looks back at his old life. He many times regrets what he left behind. And when he looks forward and he notices how he has already ruined what he has been working by making it crooked, instead of taking it back and fixing it, he becomes satisfied with a crooked furrow. Nobody will notice, he says. And he continues on. This is what the people of Judges did. This is what we see there as a perilous precedent that was set there in the book of Judges as described by Psalm 106. It begins by telling us that they did not complete in the casting out of the inhabitants of Canaan. It begins by pointing out and highlighting that the downfall of the Israelites began when they forgot the commandment that God had given them. And the reason they forgot it was because their approach to God's commandments was a mediocre one. The reason many people today have not grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is because our approach to Christianity is a mediocre one. We want heaven, but we want it without the work. We put our hands on the plow and we start off firm, we start off fervent, but then we turn and look back. And we do not repair what we've damaged. By the way, for the record, when plowing a land back in that time, if the plow shifted on you, you needed to start all over again. There was no such thing as just putting it back on and just digging the dirt and putting it on there like if it never moved. No, you would have to start all over again, which is why Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom. Because if you keep looking back, you're always going to start over, which in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 is described as being dull of hearing. Because you have need for the fundamentals to be laid once again for you. So observe, brethren and friends, how the first precedent that we must be perilous of, that we must be weary of not setting in our own lives and for our own homes, for the generations that follow us, is one of mediocrity. We must beware, brethren, that our Christianity is not a lukewarm one. That our approach to spiritual affairs is one that gives God and these affairs priority, and not that it is secondary to our careers, to our houses, to our families, and to our comforts. Because if we have given God second place, we are already practicing a mediocre Christianity. And we will be conquered by our enemies. We will be conquered by our jobs. We will be conquered by the greed of materialism. We will be conquered by the emotional heart, the ethos, as it is said in Greek. Just like Israel was conquered time and time and time again in the book of Judges by those same enemies that they did not cast out, we too, brethren, will be conquered by those things that we do not throw off of our inward man. We must not grow tired of transformation. We must not grow tired of renewing our minds. We must not grow tired of doing the will of our God. We have to see this path, this race through. We have to finish it. We have to keep the faith so that we can then obtain the crown that comes at the end. Point number two. We see that a perilous precedent that is also set by the book of Judges, as described there in Psalm 106, verses 34 and forward. We see there where they, brethren, decided to follow the path of the path of camaraderie. They compromised the truth. They compromised their values for friendship with the inhabitants of the land. Let me take you back to Psalm 106 and notice what it says there in verse 35. It says, "But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works." Notice the precedent that was set there. Instead of teaching the Gentiles the ways of the Lord, they learned from the Gentiles the ways of Moloch. Verse 37, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. This is what they learned. Instead of teaching, well, you've made the choice of keeping them there. You made the choice of putting them under tribute. The least you can do is teach them the ways of the Lord. Well, no, they know, they see the example. They know what they have to do. I don't like judging anybody. I don't like being judgmental. I'm not going to tell anybody what to do with their religious beliefs. A precedent of complacency and conformity. They became comfortable with human sacrifices. Think about that for a minute. It did not bother them anymore. They saw the inhabitants of Canaan practice this with such frequency that they became desensitized to such a horrific act. It became normal. And not only did it become normal, it became communal. It became a community event. An event where, in order for us to get to know one another, in order for us to mingle with each other, verse 35 of Psalm 106, in an effort so that we can promote unity between us, even though we have nothing in common, well, teach us about your gods, but we won't say anything about ours. You know, brethren, when I was reading this passage, I could not help but to think about the fact that this, brethren, is exactly what we're living in our world today when we tolerate and stand up for abortion. We are shedding innocent blood. And we have become so desensitized with it, We have become so accustomed to it that instead of reprimanding that which is wrong, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we are willing to come to the table and have a conversation of when is it right to shed innocent blood and when is it not right to shed innocent blood. We have fallen prey to the precedent of conformity and complacency. We, brethren, slowly are mingling with the Gentiles of our time. And because we are remaining quiet before these unrighteous laws, because we are remaining quiet against these atrocious activities, we are learning their ways, but they are not learning ours. And thus we are giving birth to apostasy. You will go with me to Leviticus chapter 20. You know, I was truly amazed when I found this passage, how early in their history they were warned about Moloch. This truly struck me, because I had not paid attention to this before until I was studying this for another subject that I prepared to teach at a gospel meeting that I was at a few months ago. But observe in Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Moloch." This is what was being described in Psalm 106, by the way. "Who gives of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Moloch and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against them, against that person, and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Pay close attention how early in Israel's history God was already condemning the sacrifice of children. You will not give your children to Moloch. You will not give your descendants to Moloch. And if you do, if you pass your child through fire, I will set my face against you. Notice that God says that He will set His face, not send His angel, not send His servants. It's personal, says God. I take this personal. How sad to know that even though God gave this warning, they still fell into following the ways of Moloch, Balaam, and Ashtoreth, among other deities, false deities, that required such heinous actions, similar to the shedding of innocent blood. But Brother Obed, today we don't do such practices. It's against the law. Not physically, perhaps, but you do spiritually. You do spiritually when your Christianity, your spiritual life, is a mediocre one. You give up your descendants to Moloch when you show through your example a lackluster Christianity. When you've set a precedent of complacency and conformity where you've become comfortable with only doing the bare minimum when it comes in service of God. When you do not want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you don't want the responsibility. You know, our brother mentioned it in his sermon last Sunday. I'm going to mention it again today. Proof of this is the fact that we have to beg for teachers to teach our children. And if we're having to look for teachers to teach our children, to whom do you think we're giving our descendants to today? Because if we don't teach them in the ways of God, the world will teach them in the ways of Satan. And if we don't teach them the Word of God, we're giving them to Moloch. Because that's how the third generation fell away, is it not? They did not know the Lord and they did not know His works. This is Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Brethren, we must not allow our children to forget who God is. We must not allow our children to forget and ignore His blessings in our lives. We must not allow our children to forget that He gave us His only begotten Son so that we can be saved today. But how sad that we have to beg for teachers who can make sure that doesn't happen. Who can make sure that our children stay away from being passed through the fire of sin and conformity in this world. Have we set a precedent of complacency in our lives? Is that why you won't make an effort to teach a class, brother or sister? That was the same precedent that was set in Israel during the book of Judges. And notice the after effects of that. But finally, the third precedent that we see, brethren, if you go back with me to Psalm 106, verse 39, thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people so that He abhorred His own inheritance and He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times He delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and they brought low for their iniquity. A precedent of rebelliousness. A precedent of spiritual anarchy. We see again the cycles of apostasy in the book of Judges. And today, brethren, there is no difference. This same cycle exists in our world today, and I dare say with a very heavy heart, it also exists in the Lord's church today. How many congregations have started off very strong, started off very mighty, when the fathers who started those congregations are no longer around and their children are not as strong, they end up closing their doors because all of its youth leaves once they are able to obtain and enjoy their freedom. There's that cycle that we're seeing in the book of Judges. But you have to observe, brethren, that what happens is that because a precedent, as we said it to the end, a precedent of rebelliousness has been set. A precedent of spiritual anarchy has been set. Because as Judges teaches us, everyone wants to do right in accordance to their own eyes. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Observe the counter that the Bible offers to him and her who thinks that they can still please God and do things their own way. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, for fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. The precedent that was set there in the book of Judges was a precedent that was opposite to what we just read here in Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. You see, it begins by saying that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Hebrews chapter 3 begins by telling me that the first generation did not enter the promised land because of unbelief. That third generation that did not know God, who forgot about His works, they also lost their promises because of unbelief. The fact that they were doing things their way and not God's way proves that they did not fear nor trust in the Lord. They did not acknowledge God in all of their ways. Once more, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. God warns them, do not forget. Do not forget who gave you all of this. When you prosper, when you conquer the land, when you build your houses and your vineyards, and you eat of your vineyards, beware you forget who gave you those blessings. It's funny that when we are unemployed and we are hungry, we pray feverishly, we pray fervently. When we are beginning a new business, I remember when I started my business before I came here, I would pray without ceasing so that I could find enough jobs to be able to pay my bills and to be able to invest in my own company. And God provided. But then I remembered, and I tried to always remember, I cannot allow this blessing to become defiled and become a curse. I cannot begin to justify showing ingratitude and ungratefulness toward God by not giving back a portion of what He gives me, but also by now not only not giving back, but robbing Him of His time and His dedication because I go to work on day of worship. But when I'm unemployed, I'm the most devout man you'll find because I am always praying for that. But then I prosper. And when I prosper, I forget. I forget who gave me that prosperity. Have you ever paid attention to the final words of the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? There Jesus summarizes the moral of His parable. The reason this rich fool is called a fool when he is told that in that night his soul would be taken from him. And to whom would he leave all of those barns, all of those riches that he had spoken of? Jesus ends it by saying, for he was not rich with God. The problem wasn't him building up his barns. The problem wasn't him wanting to prosper or double his prosperity. The problem was that he was not rich with God. He did not give back. He did not include God in his plans in how he was going to take a portion of those blessings in gratitude to God and give them back to Him. The rich fool of the parable fell prey to that precedent of rebelliousness, that precedent of spiritual anarchy. You see, brethren, this is the very definition of verse 7 in Proverbs 3. When we do what we think is right in our eyes, instead of asking God what is right and what is wrong, I am being wise in my own eyes. But not only am I being wise in my own eyes, I am not fearing the Lord, and thus because I am not fearing the Lord, I am not departing from evil. Instead, I am evil to myself. This is what happened in the book of Judges. You know, the brother brought up an excellent point that I will admit I had not paid attention to until he brought it up in his lesson last Sunday morning. It's interesting that the book of Judges begins with them fighting the inhabitants of the land, and it ends with those same inhabitants causing them to fight amongst themselves. They went from conquering the land to now conquering one another in civil war. And what brought about this? Once more, the rebelliousness, the anarchy that was taking place. We can say that anarchy took place because they had the law of Moses. This was not during the patriarchal age. God had given them instructions. They had the judges, that while those judges were alive, there was peace in the land. And the reason there was peace in the land is not only because those judges delivered them, but those judges executed the law that God had given them through Moses. When the judge would die, they'd go right back into rebelliousness, as if the judge would take the law with him when he died. In today's terminology, this is the same as when the elders and the preacher are present, we're holy. But when the elders or the preacher cannot see, then I show my wild side. You know, Brother Entry used to tell stories, and now that I'm a preacher, I cannot believe that I'm living it too. He used to talk about the fact that many times a group of people would be talking very excitedly, and as soon as he would approach or they would see him approach, they would hush down and not get as excited, and they would stop talking about whatever it is they were talking. And many times, Brother Entry, I wonder, what were you talking about that you had to stop talking just because you saw me approach? You know, it's actually already happened to me, and I was surprised. But that only tells me one thing. They must not be holy conversations. They must not be godly conversations. Because why wouldn't we want to include everyone who is godly, who can contribute to that conversation? But there's the precedent of rebelliousness. There's the precedent of anarchy, of spiritual anarchy. Because we believe that we are pleasing God, but we are deceiving ourselves. We are fooling ourselves. Because if we think that we can please God by doing it our way, then we are worthy of pity. The only thing that pleases God is following and obeying His will and doing it as He has commanded. And yet there are some here who would make the argument that there are ways to get around God's commandments that still fulfill His commandments. Well, then I, my friend, invite you to read 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you tell me if it worked for Saul. You see, Saul had set a precedent of rebelliousness long before he did what he did with the Amalekites. Rebelliousness, brethren, does not happen overnight. A rebel spirit, a rebel mind, happens over time of disobedience and resistance and a mentality of arrogance and pride. Rebelliousness doesn't just happen. Rebelliousness is nurtured and it is fed. So if you are one of those who argues with me in your mind, if you're one of those who fiercely defends what he or she believes, know that you didn't get there overnight. You've been feeding that demon for a long time now because you keep thinking it's me you're resisting. Instead of opening your Bible to see, well, the words the brother shared, are they rightly divided within their proper context? And if that be the case, then may the will of God be done. I need to repent and I need to humble myself before the mighty hand of God. I'm just an earthen vessel. And if in your mind you're arguing with me, you're wasting your time because I am not important and I am not worth your time. You should instead be consulting with God, the Almighty. And if what His will is matches with what this servant of His has tried to share with you today, then as Amos 3:3 says, let us prove to you that God and I, as His servant, walk together, for what we've spoken agrees with one another. So my friend, which precedent have you set for you because you remain in disobedience? Is it the precedent that you have set of mediocrity? You come to calm your conscience? You come because you like what you hear? You come because you simply want to hear something new? But how is any of that benefiting you if you're not using it and applying it to your life? Have you set the precedent of conformity and complacency? Have you deceived yourself to think that God will accept and will agree with your self-justification of why you haven't obeyed? Because you, quote, don't want to play with your salvation. If you know you need to be saved and yet you have not yet done it, what do you think you call that? That's playing with your salvation. Or have you simply set a precedent, a perilous precedent of rebelliousness, and you love and thrive to live in spiritual anarchy, thinking that your end will be a positive one? You know, there's many more precedents than just these three examples that we've seen in our time. But they can be broken. They can be destroyed by simply making one simple shift. Stop resisting God and embrace His Word. Stop being disobedient and submit yourself to the will of God. All you have to do is obey the gospel call of salvation this morning. And that one act of faith, that one act of obedience, that one act of humility before the Almighty will clear all other precedents that you perhaps have set throughout your entire life, because you will rise to a newness of life. You know, we began by singing, "Yield not to temptation." This is why I asked the brother to sing that song. Because the people of Israel yielded to temptation the moment they chose to stop following God's commandment. The moment they chose to stop casting out their enemies from the land, they yielded to temptation. Are you doing the same this morning, my friend? You're clearly trying to clear and purge your land. You're clearly trying to conquer your heart. You're trying to cast out those bad habits, those bad ideals, and those bad false ideals that the world is trying to plant in you. Or are you willing to live with them so that they can continue to cause chaos and confusion in you? To where you want to do the will of God, but you don't know how. Because with one ear you want to listen to God, and with the other you want to listen to the bad influences that you have not yet kicked out of your heart. This morning that can be achieved, my friend. This morning you can conquer what you perhaps think is the unconquerable. But the truth is, you're not going to conquer anything. Christ is the conqueror. And it is His blood that will conquer for you to give you your freedom this morning. Don't you want to be made free from sin? Don't you want to live a life of peace and true spiritual prosperity? If anyone is subject to the gospel call this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.